You this morning. Good to be back with you. I was gone last Sunday. Jane and I were in a meeting in Pratt City, Missouri, and had a good meeting there. It's a congregation that started a year and a half or 2 years ago. They're trying to get a work started in this town just north of Kansas City. And the brother that's working with them, Larry Osborne, he's not full-time preaching. He's got a secular job. But he was telling us that there have been brethren that wanted to start to work in Platt City for, 20, 30 years. They've been wanting to go up there and start this congregation. And they've just never done it. And he had opportunities to go and preach in other places. But he said this was the time to do it. So they have about, I forget how many couples, maybe 5 or 6 couples, have about 25 to 30 in attendance there. And they really got a good start. There's some good brethren, people who want to serve the Lord. And we were excited about being with them and working with them in this series of meetings. This is an exchange meeting. We've asked Larry Osborne to come and preach for us in a meeting here in October. Larry has a secular job. He works with a school system there in the Kansas City area. But he's able to come here and will be here probably the first Thursday through Sunday in October. That's the week that has been proposed, Thursday through Sunday, first Thursday through Sunday in October of this year. And so we're looking forward to having Larry with us during that time. But I want to thank John and also Nathan for preaching in my absence last week. Time magazine called it the most optimistic of human rituals. Every year, millions of couples take the plunge and perform this most optimistic ritual of human rituals. They get married. You know, weddings are happy days. These are days that are filled with optimism and hope. You found the one that you want to live with for the rest of your life. And the expectation is we're going to live happily ever after. Yet, every one of us knows the other side of the story. Almost half of those couples who started out with flowers, rings, and promises to be together for life, at some point will end in a courtroom with lawyers, paperwork, and bitterness. Now, I don't have to cite to you the statistics. You've heard the statistics, and even more so, you know the people. They're in your family. They're your friends. They're even those who are members of the Lord's church. There are then those even among disciples who have gone from the inexpressible joy of the wedding day to the unexpectable grief of divorce. And rather than talking about how often this happens, I think our time will be better spent by digging deeper and talking about why this happens. What happens between the wedding ceremony and the divorce court that causes marriages to fail? I think it would serve us well to acknowledge something that all of us know to be true, but we rarely mention it in the context of things that lead to divorce. We talk about all the problems that lead to divorce. But I will tell you what we need to talk about more is that the problem is Satan and sin. You see, divorce is the devil's work. Someone is listening to the devil, and we need to say that more. Whenever marriages are on the rocks and leading to divorce, Satan is involved. Now, I understand someone says, well, there's a scriptural right for divorce, and that is true, but the scriptural right to divorce means somebody has listened to Satan. Somebody has committed sin. There's always sin when marriage just gets to that point. And we need to acknowledge the fact that wherever marriage is to that point, somebody is listening to Satan and sin is involved. But how does Satan lead us into this trap? To be specific, how does he take someone who is committed to following Jesus and persuade them to violate God's law and to leave their spouse? I suppose that there are a lot of ways to answer that question, but one way to answer it is that He is telling us lies that we have come to believe. My objective here this morning is to expose Satan's lies for what they are. Myths that will destroy our marriages. And I want to answer these myths from the Bible. I want to answer these myths in a way that none of us will be tempted to delude ourselves into believing that these things are true. I want to talk about myths that destroy marriage. And hopefully each and every one of us realize that these are lies. These are myths. They're not true. And hopefully it will help us in having the marriage that God would have us to have. Myth number one, and that is, I married the wrong person. Now, this myth has different dimensions to it. Not everyone who says this means the same thing. It may be a denominational or a doctrinal error, a denominational doctrine. Here's a preacher that is conducting a wedding, and he says to the couple, "Since before you were born, it was God's plan that the two of you would find each other and fall in love and marry." Well, in his mind, God had these two in mind to get married before the foundation of the world, and now they're coming together to get married. They believe that God is the one that actually chose that person for you. Perhaps you have heard others talk about finding their soulmate. They believe that there is that one person out there that they naturally fit with, like two pieces of a puzzle that just naturally fit together. And when they find that person, marriage will then be natural and easy. If I find that soulmate, there is that one person out there that's mine. And marriage will be what it ought to be. And still others may take a less narrow view. They are not looking for that one person, but a certain kind of person. Just the right personality fit for them. In other words, you've got to find that person who fits eHarmony's 29 dimensions of compatibility. And if you find that person who meets all those dimensions, then you find the right person for marriage, and it will be easy and natural for you. But here's the problem with that. What happens is when this woman who thinks she has found her soulmate begins to have some trouble getting along with him, what does she do? It may be that she finds themselves getting angry with each other over money or how to raise their children. Or maybe they are unsatisfied in their intimacy. What happens when those problems begin to be very serious and they cannot seem to work those problems out? Many conclude that the problem is not with their behavior, but with their choice. The conclusion is, I just married the wrong person. This is just not my soulmate. In fact, they convince themselves that the situation is hopeless because I'm just with the wrong person. We can never be compatible because this is not the one I am to be married to. Well, this idea that there's only one person, I suggest to you, is a myth. The Bible never says that we have a soulmate, or that God has planned for us to marry one specific person. There's nothing in Scripture that teaches that. The Bible never teaches how to go out and find that one right person. Instead, what the Bible tells us to focus in on is not finding that one right person, but the Bible focuses on us being the right person in marriage. And so it emphasizes, here's what you need to be in your marriage. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning with verse 22, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So wives, submit to your husbands. And also in verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband." And then he says to husbands, beginning with verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. In verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. And again, verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And so what the Lord is instructing us, and this is just one of the passages, is here's what you need to be. Here's what you need to do in your marriage. Wives, be in submission to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Now, let me be clear. I do think some personalities blend more easily than others. And I think this is what the courtship process is all about, is to find that person that you blend with better than maybe others. Someone that you can enjoy living with for the rest of your life. And I'm not saying that that's wrong or that's wrong to look for that person. But what I am saying is no matter what personalities are involved, when two people are committed to God's will for their life, they can make their marriage work and they can make it work well. It doesn't matter whether it's what you would consider as your soulmate or whether it's that person who meets those dimensions of compatibility. You still can have a marriage that is pleasing unto the Lord if we will be what God has designed us to be and has commanded us to be. That's myth number one. Myth number two is our problems can't be fixed. You know, most of us know very well about the inner workings, do not know the inner workings of other marriages. Even people that we may know very well and we are close to, there are a lot of things we know about them. But for most people, we don't know what their marriages are really like. That's private in many cases. But appreciate that this fact can sometimes leave us with the wrong perspective on the problems in our own marriage. Since we don't know what is happening with others, it's easy to believe that our problems are unique, are uniquely bad. Have you ever felt that way, that no other couple must face what we face in our marriage, or no one else has the problems like we have? Have you ever felt that way? Well, it may be just because you just don't know what's going on in other marriages. The reality is that other couples argue just like you do. Did you realize that these arguments can really get nasty and go on for days sometimes? Other couples experience that. Did you realize that other couples have issues with their in-laws? Did you realize that other couples cannot agree on how to spend money and they have really big issues with debt? Did you realize that other couples have intimacy issues? Did you realize that other couples differ on how to raise children? Many couples are surprised to learn that lots of married people face the same struggles that they do. The danger of this myth here is that when we allow ourselves to believe that our problems are unique or are uniquely bad, it can make us pessimistic about the ability to solve them. People decide that their problems are just too big to fix, and that's the conclusion they come to. We just can't fix it. Well, let me be plain here. This is a myth, and to believe it reflects a lack of faith. God certainly knew that married couples would go through struggles. And He did not leave us to our own devices to figure out how to solve our problems. God's Word gives us guidance to help with every problem in marriage. We don't have time to talk about all the instructions that God gives to help solve all of our problems in marriage, but look at a few. You have conflict? Look at what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 1, where it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I'll tell you, if we learn to practice that, a soft answer turns away wrath, that will solve a lot of conflicts within marriage. Also, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5, There's some instruction here that helped us to deal with in-law problems. Jesus here is quoting from Genesis 2 and verse 24 when He says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." When two people get married, they leave father and mother. That's an important principle to remember. You leave father and mother. You're joined unto your mate. You become one flesh. It's a new home. A new home has been established. And that will help to solve a lot of in-law problems if we come to understand that. And what about money problems? Proverbs 22 and verse 7, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Because of greed, we can get ourselves into big debt. That causes a lot of problems within marriage. But when we understand what the Bible says about debt and how that we become a slave to the one we're indebted to the lender, then we're going to realize this is not a good thing. And we can avoid those kinds of problems if we'll follow those instructions and avoid a lot of conflicts within marriage. Many other principles that God gives us that if we will follow, will solve a lot of problems and fix a lot of our problems and fix our problems within marriage. No married couple on the planet is facing a problem too big for God. Is there a problem in your marriage that's too big for God to solve? You know, people who bail out on their marriage because the challenges are too big soon discover that they have to deal with the same issues in the next. Every married couple faces problems, most of the time the same problems. So rather than quitting, we need to look to God to help us. And if we will put our trust in Him and do what He says, we can overcome every challenge. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 in verses 5 through 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." The Lord has given us a path to follow, even within our marriages. And if we will follow that path, then our problems can be fixed. But someone hearing all of this may say, "Well, that's all fine if you are both Christians, if you're both people who've committed yourself to the Lord." But, and this leads me to the third myth, someone then says, "My unbelieving spouse makes my situation hopeless." You know, some believe that they cannot make their marriage work because their partner will not agree on the ground rules. They have a partner who doesn't believe in God, or does not acknowledge that the Bible is the Word of God, or is not seeking to do God's will in their life. They have no interest in God or the Bible. They even scoff at God's will for marriage and refuse to be the person that God calls upon him to be. And as a result, the believing spouse is convinced that they are in a hopeless situation. They believe it is impossible to fix what is wrong in their marriage because their spouse will not cooperate. Well, I say to you, this is certainly a difficult spot for a disciple to be in. But it is a myth to say that this situation is hopeless. It is not. The Bible speaks to this problem. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 3. And beginning with verse 1, Peter says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word," that is, they do not obey the gospel, they're not Christians, "they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." There are two things I want us to note here in this passage. First of all, note, Peter says there in verse 1, "they, without a word, may be won." It's not hopeless. An unbelieving spouse can be turned to the Lord. This situation is possible. And so, always, there's hope. It is not a hopeless situation. And so, this is a myth. But the second thing that I want us to note here is that the path to winning them begins not with constant badgering, but godly behavior. As he says there in verse 1, that they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. You know, sometimes when disciples find themselves married to an unbelieving mate and they make a critical mistake here, and their mistake is that they allow their unbelieving mate to drag them down to their level. What I mean by that, if a spouse treats them harshly and says hurtful things to them, that they respond in the same way. Their unbelieving spouse has caused them to drag them down to the same level so that they are being harsh and unkind then toward their mate. And if their spouse will not fulfill God's will for this marriage, then the believer does not do their part. Well, if he's not going to do his, then I don't have to do mine. We become just like them. And that's the problem with the believer, is we are drawn down on the level of our unbelieving mate. Not only does this not work in bringing our unbelieving mate to the Lord, God requires the opposite. Again, notice what Peter says here. He says that they may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Notice what he goes on to say. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In other words, you focus in on yourself and on the kind of heart that you are to have. And be the kind of person that God wants you to be. And by that unbelieving mate observing your chaste behavior coupled with fear, as you are serving the Lord faithfully, then he may turn. Now, some will wonder if doing all of this will guarantee that an unbelieving spouse will come around. Well, of course, there are no guarantees. However, allowing an unbeliever to drag us down to their level, allowing a marriage to be dominated by ungodly behavior, certainly will not work. Our best hope is to be the person God wants us to be. And that's the only hope that we have in bringing them to the Lord. But that can be done. And I can choose to live that kind of life, such that the situation is not hopeless. There is always hope. We can bring them to the Lord. Well, myth number 4. And that is, divorce will solve my problems. You know, some become convinced of this. Their marriages are filled with conflict that leaves them bitter and tired. They don't see any hope for the situation changing. They decide that the only way to stop the pain and to cut themselves off is to cut themselves off from this person who is the source of all their grief. If I can just get rid of this person, then all my problems will be solved. They believe that the divorce is the best solution. And even some disciples, those within the church, believe this so strongly that they will go against what they know God says concerning divorce. And they'll get the divorce anyway, because they're convinced that divorce will solve their problems. But it is still a myth. And how do we know it's a myth? Well, first of all, because God said, do not do it. We understand God's will concerning divorce. In Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus is asked the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Jesus then said, goes back to the beginning, and describes when God instituted marriage and made them one, male and female, and the two became one flesh. And then Jesus says, they are one flesh. They're no longer two, but one flesh. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so divorcing your mate is a separation of what God joined together. That's sin. And in verse 9 of this passage, he says that whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of fornication and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And so the Lord says, don't do this. There is only one cause for divorce, scriptural cause, and that is if your mate is guilty of fornication, then you have the right to divorce them for that reason and to remarry, but not for any other reason. And so God says, do not do it. So when we do what God says, do not do, then we have more problems. Not only are we not solving the problems that we've had, we're generating more problems because we're disobeying God. And you talk about problems, that's what you have when you are disobeying the Lord. The Lord's will is for our good. What He has done and what He has said to us is for our good. And we need to believe that and understand that divorce is not the best solution to our problems. And also, we know this is a myth by noticing what is happening around us. There have been those who have advised divorce. There have been marriage counselors who have, in times past, says, well, if you have trouble in your marriages, if there is pain, if you're unhappy in your marriage, then get out of that marriage and go find another. And that will be the solution to your problem. But you know, some of those have now retracted that. They come to realize when they've seen the horrors of divorce and the problems that are associated with divorce, they have come to realize that because of that damage that's not only been done to the couple, but has been done to their children, they think that's really not the solution. And so what we see going on around us of people getting divorces and the horrors of it, then we know that that is not going to solve all your problems. So, what's the option for people in a troubled marriage? Well, get back to God's Word. Become the person God wants you to be. And through your doing that consistently, not for a week or for a month or for a year, but for 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, however long you live here upon this earth, you just serve the Lord. And I'll tell you, in many cases, it will make an effect and have an effect upon your mate. And as you strive then to do the Lord and both of you strive to please the Lord, then those problems within the marriage can be solved. Do the hard work to build your relationship according to His plan rather than divorcing. Well, what we've talked about this morning are myths that destroy marriage. I married the wrong person. No, there's not a one person that's out there for you. You're married to the person that you're with, and God expects you then to work in marriage with that person to be the marriage that God wants that marriage to be. Or our problems can't be fixed. Well, they can be with God's help. My unbelieving spouse makes my situation hopeless. Well, it's not hopeless. They can be won by your behavior, your good behavior. And divorce will solve my problems. That's not true. It causes more problems. The solution is to be the person that God wants you to be. The question is, are we following this plan? Are you following the plan that God has designed for you in marriage? It's not easy. It takes work. But in doing that, we can develop a marriage that's pleasing to the Lord, but also, more importantly, we're preparing ourselves for heaven. We're pleasing to the Lord so that when we stand before Him in judgment one day, we can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." If there are any here this morning who are not pleasing to the Lord because you're not doing His will, you're not living for Him, you have not committed your life to Him, you're not serving Him faithfully, the wonderful thing about being alive is that we have opportunity to change. After death, there is no opportunity to come to the Lord. Now's the time. And we don't know when we will depart from this life. But we do know that right now you have the opportunity to respond in obedience. And so each of us needs to look at our own lives, our own hearts, and say, am I really serving the Lord? Am I right with God? Do I know, am I assured that my sins have been forgiven and that I'm serving Him faithfully? If not, change right now. You can do that. Within your heart, you can decide, I know I'm not right. And with that contrite heart, knowing that you've sinned against God, you're separated from God, you can now put your trust in Jesus as Savior and know that He is the one who will save you from your sins. And on the basis of that faith, you can now come to Him by repenting of all your sins, confessing your faith before this group, and then being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You can begin that new life today. You can die to sin and now begin to walk in newness of life. But you must come and render obedience to Him. If you've become a Christian, you've been born again, but you have fallen away, and the Lord calls upon you to repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. And you can do that right now. You don't have to wait. The Lord has made it possible. All things are ready. All you have to do is say, I am so sorry. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Go to God in prayer and ask Him to forgive you. And you can come forward and you can ask for the prayers of the brethren here this morning, and we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf. And God is faithful and just to forgive. He will forgive. But you must come. Are you subject? Is that where you are right now? Don't leave here without coming to Jesus. Why not come while together we stand and sing?